Hello, thank you for visiting Crossroad International Church, a Christian community in the heart of Kuwait consisting of believers from dozens of countries around the world. Our vision is to see all people in Kuwait know, believe, and model the unconditional love and life-giving hope of Jesus. We hope you're blessed by the message this morning.
God, I thank you for all those who have faithfully given of their tithes and offering. I thank you for all those this morning who have given of their first fruits to the Lord, so we can show where our treasure is, right? That's what you said, Jesus. Where our treasure is, there our hearts are also. You don't need our money. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. But you call us as your people to give to show that we love you more than money, just as we fasted this week to show that we love you more than our appetites. And God, I pray that it would be used to keep our church running and going forward. We love you, Jesus. Bless all those who have given of their tithes and their offering and their first fruits this morning, and bless the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We are in 1 John. Walking in the Light is the title of my sermon. To give us you a little background, if you didn't make it last week, the book of 1 John is written by one of the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, and by one of actually the most inmost group of Jesus' followers, the three, right? The crowds, the 72, the 12, and the three, Peter, James, and John, who saw things that no one else saw. The transfiguration, right? The raising of the dead. And John is one of the four gospel writers. He wrote about the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And if you look at 1 John and the book of John, you will see similar style and themes in grammar and vocabulary, which we'll talk a little bit about today. This is the disciple the one whom Jesus loved. Written, of course, by John. It's inspired, so it's true, but it also sounds a little bit like, yeah, he loved me the best. And he probably did. He laid his head on Jesus at the Last Supper, right? He entrusted the care of his mother to John while he was being crucified, right? He says, "Mother, behold your son, behold your mother." This was written 85 to 95 AD. This is after his gospel was written. This is after the destruction of Jerusalem. This is after Paul's missionary journey. So this is like coming towards the end of what we know from the New Testament. It's coming towards the end of this. And he's preaching, he's writing this letter to believers in Ephesus and the surrounding area. And if this church, these churches, were a mix of Gentiles and Jews, and a beginning of a second generation of believers. And that's critically important because these people are passing from the scene, right? The apostolic witness of the 12 apostles and the 500 who saw Jesus being raised from the dead. And all those people, they're getting old and they're dying, or they're being murdered for their faith. And John is also preaching to them, saying, okay, what do we do going forward? Right? People are thinking, okay, well, the people who saw Jesus are gone. What do we do now? Is it over? Like, it just, those people who saw Jesus win and we're all just left in the dark? He's saying no. Right? So he's writing to them to encourage them, to strengthen them, to convict them maybe a little bit, to push a little bit against them. He's an old man. He's old. He's 90s. Right? Many of the eyewitnesses have died. As I said, this is a fatherly pastoral letter, right? And he's addressing some major concerns that are happening: drifting doctrine, spiritual complacency, and Gnosticism, which is a a religion of the time, which always repeats itself in today's world, was about secret knowledge, about understanding Jesus' secret thing, that you find it, you'll get him. And last week, we talked about a real Christ in real fellowship leading to real joy. Not happiness, but deep joy. Happiness is this personal thing, right? You feel it. But joy is kind of this larger thing. And you know, think about like almost like going to the gym, right? I never liked going to the gym before, but I feel peace after I do that, right? And this kind of joy, he's saying, is participating in connecting with God and the church. And that joy is the goal, as we talked about last week. And it comes through assurance, obedience, fellowship, love, and truth. And these are some of the themes that John will develop in his book here. Let's read the passage. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. We'll continue to 2:2. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for all our sins. And not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God bless the reading of his word. So last year, I had two major surgeries, and I remember they're both super early in the morning. Like, I was up at 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning, gotten out of bed, and I get rolled into this room. The room is very dim. It's where all people are kind of waiting for their surgery, and I doze off a couple times. I prayed a bunch, right? It's kind of a scary, but it's these low lights. You're in this room. You don't know what's really happening. There's curtains all around you. For like, you know, maybe it could have been as long as an hour. I have no idea because there's no clock. It felt like an hour. I prayed, but then at one particular moment, they grabbed my bed. I was laying down, looking up, you know, and they rolled me into the surgical suite. And that was so different because it was so bright. I could not see anything. Blinded my eyes in the surgical room. There's lots of people around. It was loud. It was noisy. And I preferred being back in the dim light, right? Because people couldn't see each other clearly. It was quiet and relaxing. But the surgery light was so blinding. But the blinding light was needed. I remember the rest. They put me out. This was all I remember. But they needed that light for my healing. Right? In that bright light, which might be uncomfortable, it's required for my healing. If they try to do my surgery, go into my body in that dim light, there'd be lots of mistakes being happened. Right? It was needed. And this is what I think of as God's light. Right? Because he says that in verse 5. God's light is maybe uncomfortable, but it's the only path to healing and to joy. And this joy, right, this healing is not just God's duty, but it's his delight to heal us. So here's my big idea for the sermon today. Real Christianity walks in light, faces sin honestly and trusts Christ as Savior. Real Christianity walks in light, faces sin honestly, and trusts Christ as Savior. So, the light of the Father, this is verse 5, right? So he's talking here, he's saying, you know, the message that we heard and seen from Christ, right? We saw him, we heard from him. Jesus was not only seen by John, but was teaching. Jesus was a rabbi. He taught his disciples about himself, about sin, about prayer, about love. And he was a witness. Like, you know, the apostolic witness is that he saw these things. He, as a young man, witnessed his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And then he continues to say, we're going to proclaim this, the kerygma. We're proclaiming this to you. Because John knows that this is not going to end with me, right? Because Jesus himself said, you know, blessed are you because you see. Blessed are those who do not see but believe, right? Jesus was looking ahead, and John was there for that. And he's like, yes, this is going to keep, but I'm going to continue to proclaim this beyond all of us apostles who saw him and hung out with him, or walked around the woods with him. So these second generation Christians, he's especially saying, we're going to continue to proclaim this, and so are you, right? And he says that God is light, which is very similar to what he says in his gospel, that Jesus is light, right? So like Jesus, as you saw in the gospel, that Jesus is the light of the world, God also is light. Now, when God is light, it's a metaphor for three different things, right? First, it's God's is light is the idea of revelation and truth, right? Because Romans 1 says that God revealed through creation, through his eternal power and his divine nature, right? And people chose to be blinded. It's not like Jesus was hiding from us. Now we need to seek him, like the Gnostics said. No, he revealed himself to us through creation, through his eternal power, and also through his son, Jesus Christ. So he reveals himself to us. That's what the light of God is. Light is also purity. Right? He's completely and perfect and set apart. That's the meaning of the word holy. If you see it in the Old and New Testaments, holy means set apart, not like us. The scriptures say that God's ways are not our ways. God is completely other. He is separate. He is perfect. He is perfect in all our words and actions. And so many of us, we know that even our best moments with God, there can be sometimes a mixed motive. But there's a part of us, even in our devotion, that's like, oh, you know, I don't really want to go back to bed. I don't want to do this. God, help me to do this. Sin is still in us. We're mixed. I have mixtures in my heart. But no, God is completely perfect in words and actions. And then light also refers to life, right? John's gospel again says that Jesus is the light of life. So God is life, is spiritual vitality, right? And man had that, right? Before the fall in the garden, man had that life, which is the light of God. But when we said no to God, we don't want to do his way, we also said no to life. And that's what happened. We died spiritually instantaneously. And then eventually our bodies would die physically and will. And for those who do not seek God, they will one day die eternally after their physical body dies. When you say no to God and no to life, that is your trajectory. So God is truth, he's purity, and he's life. And he emphasizes, he said, there's no darkness in him at all. The Greek is a double negative. It says, you know, no darkness, not at all for God. He's showing this darkness, right? It's the opposite of God, right? Sin often happens in the dark, right? People get drunk at night. People commit sexual immorality at night. People commit crimes and steal at night. Right? So you see the metaphor for darkness here. Because I think in darkness, people believe that their evil is covered. Which is not true, of course. So God has 0% darkness in him. There's no mixture in him. There's no compromise. There's nothing hidden. He's not letting anything slide. He is perfect in every aspect. God sets the rules of communion with him, which are, he says in the Old Testament, "Be holy, for I am holy." So for us, fellowship with God means holiness, not negotiation. You cannot meet with God on your own terms, on your own compromises. If you want to connect and communicate and commune with God, you must be holy, perfect. Now, you're thinking what I'm thinking, that, well, I can never be perfect. I am a sinner. I am imperfect. In this life, we'll never be perfect. I think what John is saying here is that he understands, as you'll see further on the passage. He says that you need to be fully devoted to him. We all sin every day, but are you fully devoted to God? Is God your first and highest priority? Are there patterns of sin, habitual sin, or knowing sin that you're willfully committing? This is what John is referring to. This darkness in you that you know is there and you're choosing to do nothing about it or not letting God into that area of your life. Conflict, anger, sexual immorality, love of money, double-minded. Those people, says Austin, will not be in the kingdom of God. So if there's areas of your life today which are not fully devoted to God and you're not letting God in, I just want to challenge you and encourage you to do so. Consecrate yourself to God. Consecrate means set yourself apart. Similar word to holy. Set yourself apart to God. I want to give God every part of my life, even the parts that I don't want to share, even the parts that are broken and weak. Communion with God requires devotion. Also, light is joy. It's not misery, right? Joy comes from fellowship, which is holiness. Now, as I said, at his right hands, our pleasures forevermore. You've seen the Lord of the Rings. There's this part in the beginning of the story where Bilbo has the evil ring and Gandalf says, "You need to leave it." He says, "No, you're trying to rob it from me." And Gandalf gets up, both in the book and the movie, and says, "Bilbo, I'm not trying to rob you. I'm trying to help you." Right? Letting go of that evil was going to help him. And the things that keeping us from fellowship with God are hurting us. They're killing us. Right, they're filling something that only he can fill. They consume and destroy us. Sin. Nobody wakes up, I don't think, wakes up and says, "You know what, I really want to get super drunk and make a bunch of terrible decisions and scroll my phone for 4 hours and look at pornography." Right? No one wakes up in the morning and thinks that. So we know that's wrong. We know those things are destructive to us. It is an easy temptation to covet what the world wants, especially those of us who have grown up in the church. But don't give in. It's a lie. You know it's a lie. Don't resist, because he's not trying to take something from you. He's trying to help us, trying to help you, help me, right? Be holy, because that is your best life. Sin has no hope or peace to offer any of us. It's only temporary pleasure and then addiction. And then holiness is an invitation, not a threat. He bridged the gap. He took the punishment for our sin. Yes, there is a holy fear of God. And that should be respected because he is perfect. But the reason Jesus came was to bridge that gap so we could commune with God. He took that punishment. So he invites us. He's inviting us saying, say no to sin and embrace the light. We will never be perfect. But saying no to sin is saying yes to God. Because you are worthy because of Christ's sacrifice and sanctification to be in the light of God. The best deterrent to sin is to being in God's light. Because you will see and taste that the Lord is good. And then you will see sin for what it is, disobedient. Two, the honesty of believers. So he goes through a couple different scenarios here. There's in verse 6, he goes to false claim number 1. We say we have fellowship. Our words say we love Jesus, spend time with him at home. He's our greatest treasure. We live for him. But in our walk, in our practice, in our life, we are opposing him, right? Light, like I said, is truth, purity, vitality. Darkness is lie, perversion, corruption, death, spiritual emptiness. He's saying, if you're saying you're connected to God, I love God, but you're a functional atheist, that's a lie. It's like profession versus practice, right? There's areas, like I said, where their sin is a regular part of life. That is lying to God. You're saying one thing and you're living a totally different way. Like I said, we all sin, like I said, but this is like habitual sin. Patterns of sin or areas of your life that you're not giving to God. Hypocrisy destroys fellowship. And then he says the gospel response, right? The first gospel response is we must walk in the light. And this is direction, like I said, not perfection, right? Walking in God's truth, purity, life consistently. We sin every day, of course. I sin every day. But we need to try to be as consistent as we can in our life, in our words. We need to be working to be holy and to kill sin. There should not be areas that we're consistently in willful sin against him. We need to walk in God and in Christ. True fellowship, connection, and partnership with him comes from walking in the light because he is light. Right? Which gives us that connection, that harmony, that shared experience, that communion with God and with other believers, as we talked about a lot last week. Because he's saying here, and last week, that fellowship with believers is fellowship with God. He's not saying those are apart. They are together. And then you will be continually cleansed of all sin. Yes, believers are justified at conversion, but he's talking here about ongoing, present tense, sanctification, growing in Christ-likeness. As you walk in the light, even if you stumble, you're cleansed and you do that more. It's a virtuous cycle. We walk in the light. We become like God. We fellowship with the believers and we're continually cleansed of sin and grow. That's his response to that. False claim 2, it's a denial of sin. We're saying there's no such thing as a sin nature. There's no power of indwelling sin. And for the believer, sin is crucified, absolutely, but it's not fully dead in this life, and it does exert its power every day on us. Even though crucified, it's still alive and kicking. We pretend we can do good on our own, so we deceive ourselves, John says. Right? The first false claim, we lie to others about who we are. The second false claim is we lie to ourselves about who we are. You say there's no such thing as sin. Right? Self-deception is thinking we don't sin. People don't sin. There's no such thing. We all assume we make mistakes. God is truth, but we lie if we say no, there is no sin. The gospel response number 2 in verse 9, confession. We need to declare and acknowledge and profess, which is what confession is. We need to call sin what it is without excuse or defense. Confess our sin before God because he is faithful and just. The confession and the cleansing is not based on our experience or about our emotions. It's about his character. He is faithful, always faithful and just towards his people. And then we are forgiven and cleansed, talking about both the legal pardoning through justification and also the relational purification. As you commit sins, you confess them and God washes them away out of your soul and out of your body and out of your mind. It's a means of grace. It's a means of sanctification to grow in Christ-likeness. The access to God's grace is through confession. When we sin, we confess it. And then false claim three, it's a denial of sin. Denial of sin acts, saying that we personally have not sinned, right? Specific sins that we say, you know, I didn't commit this, right? If God or a person confronts sin, we resist that, right? We resist, say, no, I did not sin. You sinned. If you've got an argument with your spouse, that can happen sometimes. Even though you know you're wrong. If you're saying no consistently, you make him a liar, it says. You're saying, this was not me. I didn't do this. I was trying to do my best. We make God a liar. And you're saying that God doesn't know how to accurately diagnose sin in my life. Right? And what John says here, there's not a gospel response, because I think that's the result of not choosing his gospel responses before. He says Christ's words and his wisdom and his reason is not in us. Because if we lie to others and we lie to ourselves, the result in this denial is defiance of God. Right? Hypocrisy and self-deception, if they're not solved by walking in the light and confessing your sin, it will lead to defiance of who God is. And to deny our need for atonement and reject God. That's the final path. If you do not accept that you sin in your own life and your own actions. So for us, we need to practice walking in God's light. We can easily put on the mask, right? The church mask. I'm praying for you, brother. I love you, Jesus. Expressive worship, holy language. Then we go home and yell at our kids and our spouse as soon as we get home. That's hypocrisy. We work. We complain and curse at work. And curse our administration and curse our bosses. Our addictions to food, porn, scrolling, anger. That's all hypocrisy. But it's not a mask if you take it outside of church. Take your best experiences of God in church, in worship, in your life group. Bring them into your work and into your home. Right? Have that truth, purity, and life, light. In God, it must go to the places of darkness. Even unsuccessfully, even with mistakes. That's why I say God will cleanse you as you make mistakes, moving it into all parts of your life. But don't live a double life. B, confession is victory, not defeat. Right? Most don't murder, adultery, or commit violent crimes. But we still sin, right? Jesus said, anger is murder, lust is adultery. Loving money is hating God. So sin can be an inward thought, emotion, or desire long before it's acted upon. So we need to be honest about it. It needs to be confessed. Don't hide it. Pray, God, forgive my anger against my kids. Forgive me making rude comments at my work. Complaining about my boss, not being content with what I have, coveting other people's things and the desires of the world and the flesh. Sins are forgiven, but confession brings cleansing and healing of that sin. And as we recognize and confess it, we will do that less and less. Confession brings God's light, which makes it visible. And Paul confirms this in Ephesians 5:13-14. He says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Right? You see the connection there? You see, as you expose your sin and confess it to God, God's light is put onto it. And we will begin to, that will dissipate from our lives. Third, the advocacy of Christ. So we see John, he's a pastoral father. He thinks of his audience as children with love and tenderness and wanting to help. Like me talking about wanting my son, I want him to walk and be successful more than I want to be successful. And he's writing them, don't sin. But before that, he says, don't say you don't sin. What's he saying here? He's holding two ideas in tension, right? The first idea, we need, as believers, we need to hold these in tension. A, God's holy standard is do not sin. We also need to hold God's provision when we do sin. As believers, we need to hold these ideas together. If we think only we do not sin, only do not sin, God's standard, it will lead to legalism, perfectionism, and lying about our sin. If we think we will and do sin only, we'll have license to sin, we'll live in darkness, we'll not be taking sin seriously, we'll be thinking only sin is the extreme sins. God does not want sin in the believer. Jesus took the penalty for our sin, removing the power of sin in our lives. And in one day, in heaven, there will be no presence of sin. So we live in the time between the times, right? The penalty has been paid for by Christ in his blood. The power of sin, we are wrestling with and fighting with it to get it out of our lives. And one day, the presence of sin will be fully removed. So he says, so if and when we sin, we have an advocate. The Greek word is paraclete. It means defender, helper, counsel for the defense, intercessor. This is the same word that Jesus has used in John for the Holy Spirit, right? I will send the advocate. And Jesus himself is our comforter with God. We have fellowship with God because he advocates for us. Jesus advocates for us. He defends us on his own merit, not our own. Like, I am perfect. His own perfect righteous life was given for us. And then in propitiation, he says in verse 2, for our sins. That's the Greek word halasmos. It means appeasement, wrath-bearing, justice-satisfying, guilt-removing, reconciliation-restoring, atonement. Right? The propitiation means a sacrifice to appease God's wrath against sin. And the English word atonement means at-one-ment. Right? When they constructed the word, okay, how do we convey this Greek word of God's justification? Well, you're bringing two parties together at one, right? So Jesus brings us at one with God. That's what atonement means. We're separated from God because we rejected him, and God must punish sin. But Jesus made peace between God and man, satisfying God's requirement of punishment for sin on himself. God took the punishment for your sin, for my sins. I will absorb all that. I will treat me as the sinner. Give me the punishment and the consequence. And God, Jesus makes peace because God is holy and must punish sin. And then he gives us his righteousness. So God and man are back into fellowship, making the parties at one, the atonement of Jesus, the at-one-ment of Jesus. So he's not saying don't bypass or negotiate the seriousness of sin. It's atoned for by Jesus. That's the place we need to walk in. Right? I actually had a really good Muslim American friend that lived in Kuwait for a long time, and we shared the gospel. I shared the gospel, and he shared his faith many times. At the end of the discussion, he didn't say, you know what? My God, his God, does not take sin as seriously as my God. So I'm saying, if you don't have someone to justify you before God, how are you going to be accepted by God? He says, well, we think of sin as, you know, pretty extreme, which is, like, from a Muslim, it's like, yeah, our God does take sin seriously, way more seriously than your God. But because of Jesus, it's atoned for. Sin is serious, but the balance on you, if you believe, it says paid in full for all who receive the offer, right? He gives at the end, not just for me, but us, but for all, that vision of global mission. So we, as believers, we need to take sin seriously. Christ died for it. Don't sin. Fight sin with your life and being. Every part of you that wants to sin and do evil and do corrupt things, you must resist. Because sin is rejecting God's pattern and his best for you. Like I said, every rule that God has is for your good. Like a good parent. I discipline my kids regularly because they're doing things that are hurting themselves. That's how God thinks of us. When you sin, you are hurting yourself. And God said, don't do that. Come with me. So every time we sin, we hurt ourselves, we hurt others, and God. So we must fight it at church, at work, at home, on playdates. One Puritan writer says, you need to be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. You be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. But, take sin seriously, but trust in Christ when we do. He did die for it. It's not about forgiving ourselves or accepting ourselves, but accepting Christ's forgiveness. The at-one-ment, that he bridged the gap through his own life and his blood spilt for me. Grace is free, but it is not cheap. It cost Jesus his life. But because of that, we can enjoy full restoration with God because Jesus was separated from God on my behalf, on your behalf, so that we can enjoy fellowship with God even when we do sin. And in conclusion, as the band comes up, like I said, the surgery that I had, yes, the light was painful, but it was healing. And the question that John asks rhetorically is that how does a believer deal with sin? We don't deny sin, hide sin, or redefine sin, but we confess sin, we trust in God, and we walk in his light. Because God is light, so reality matters. We are sinners, so honesty matters. And Christ is our advocate, so grace matters. When all three meet, joy grows. Like I said in the beginning, it's about joy. Walking in the light leads to honesty with God and cleansing through Christ. Right? Of course, God's holiness exposes our sin. Our honesty brings confession. And Christ's sacrifice brings cleansing and assurance. Right? Confession brings sin to the light, but Christ brings sin to the cross. Let's stand up on our feet and I'll pray. God, thank you so much for this week of fasting. Thank you for the book of 1 John, who gives us so much truth and love and fellowship, but also warnings. Help us cling to the gospel responses that he has, to walk in your light as best as we can in every area, not just on Friday mornings. Let us take this as far and wide as we can, even with mistakes, and you will cleanse us. And let us confess sins regularly to you. And if sometimes you confess to others, if other people are getting involved and getting heard, we primarily confess our sin to you so that you can cleanse us. And Jesus, we accept you for yours. We accept your sacrifice on my behalf, on our behalf. The sin is serious, but you died for it. And we thank you, Jesus. I pray for all those who have fasted this week, that you give them a special impartation of your blessing, along with those who have given the first fruits of their offering to God in this still new year, last day of the new year, that you'd bless them in 2026. We love you, Jesus, and we ask for this in your great name. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Crossroads International Church. If you have questions about how to pray for, give, or get involved with CIC, visit www.cickuwait.com or check out our Instagram and Facebook account at CICQA. Have a blessed day.